O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your holy presence. We exist always in your presence. And yet we gather this morning in your house, the place that we have set aside for your particular worship, to thank you, to praise you for what you have already done for us, and to worship and honor you as our one true Savior, God. We also ask you now to fill us with your wisdom, strength, and your comfort. Allow us to accept our confession of sins, and then give us hearts that trust your forgiveness. Hear us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please rise. Following the order of service, beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We're reminded that we stand in the presence of God, the God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we're also reminded that we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against You and do not deserve to be called Your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to Your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all Your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed Your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. Keep, we humbly pray You, O Lord, Your church with Your perpetual mercy. And because without You we cannot but fail and fall, keep us ever by Your help, Your power, Your strength from all things hurtful, and lead us to all things profitable. This we ask in Your name, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this 18th Sunday after Pentecost is found in the book of Ruth, the first chapter, beginning with the first verse. There are many things to learn here. Obviously, Ruth was not a Jew. She was a Moabitess, and yet God included her in the family tree of Jesus, the Messiah. We also learn here about, she gives us such a good example of how, and we tend to miss this sort of thing, but how she left everything, family, the things she knew, that their comfort zone, when she found that what Jesus later described as the pearl of great price, that one thing needful. So we read in Ruth 1. In the day when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each of you, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say that I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our response this morning takes the form of Psalm 2 as found printed on supplement page 30.
Thank you.
Our New Testament reading is found in Luke's Gospel, the 17th chapter, beginning there with the 11th verse. This is a familiar scripture reading to most of you, or all of you. It's usually or commonly used on Thanksgiving, at Thanksgiving services. It's an example of how so many are blessed and yet so few receive or return thanks to their God. Yet we also note here how, as with Ruth the Moabitess, so these were Samaritans, and yet Jesus showed them mercy. As Gentiles, still we want to bear in mind we had no right to demand from God that we be included in his salvation plan, but we are. On the way to Jerusalem, he, Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. These words are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
Express our faith this morning using the words of the Nicene Creed. That's one printed on supplement page 5. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of you, now and into eternity. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, how do you feel about the weather? Believe it or not, we were in Florida for 10 years, and we actually got to miss winter. We, in a sense, I can't speak for my wife. In fact, I'm sure I'm not speaking for her, but I began to look forward to it again, long for it almost, even. Fact is, you don't tend to appreciate something until you don't have it for a while. You find yourself going along in your existence and everything's good, and you find that little by little you appreciate less and less, and it's only when you don't have it that you tend to appreciate it again. In fact, the weather was so predictable in Florida, we never even, I don't even remember looking at the weather report. It was always the same. It was plenty warm and mostly sunny almost every day. What this teaches us should be that in so many things in life, you don't appreciate the success without the failure. It's the frustration that helps you to appreciate when things go right or you succeed in something. And this is interesting because this lesson is almost never learned instantly. It's learned little by little as you go through life. Things that are unpleasant, especially when you're little, you just can't see how this can be any possible good. And then little by little, you come to realize that the home run is nothing without the strikeout. The success isn't anything unless you fail at it. Some of you like puzzles. The puzzle is totally uninteresting unless it's difficult, unless you have to struggle with it. Who wants to play a game where it's easy to win and you win every time? I know, sometimes you get frustrated with life and you just want to succeed at something. So I want an easy game of so-and-so where I know I'm going to win. Bottom line is that in life, life is interesting in large part because there is struggle, a certain amount of uncertainty. This, I think, is why you probably all have known in your life spoiled rich kids, spoiled brats who got everything that they ever wanted in life. Almost to a person, men and women, you find that they, at some point, act up and get themselves in trouble. Why is that? Because their life is so uninteresting. It's so the same. They're so bored with always getting everything, never having a struggle, never having anything but whatever they wanted in life. And so they make their own problems, even unconsciously making difficulties for themselves, and then life begins to get interesting again, even though for a time difficult. In life, in this life, in this secular world, there is almost nothing that we can consider a sure thing. There's going to be uncertainty, frustration, failure. Now this, we might agree, makes life interesting. But this isn't what we want in connection with things spiritual, is it? In connection with our walk on the path to heaven. There we don't want uncertainty. There we don't want to play fast and loose. We don't want to allow ourselves to get into any trouble, take any chances. There we want certainty, a sure thing. And the good news is, well, in this life, we don't have anything really that we can identify as absolutely certain. In connection with our Christian faith, we do. To help understand this better, to find out some of the guarantees, the rock-solid guarantees that our God gives us certainty in a very uncertain world. We turn to our text for this morning, Paul's words to Timothy, recorded in 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 13. And remember, 2 Timothy, what should you think? 1 Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy from prison, knowing God revealing to him that he's going to be released. 2 Timothy, just the opposite. God had revealed to Paul that he would not be released, that he would be executed, never again gain his freedom. So hear these words as a man who knows that his service is at an end, and there in this life remains nothing for him, and he's offering this last bit of counsel to this young pastor, Timothy. So we read in chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. These are the verbally inspired words of God, God's words. And in such an uncertain existence as this world is, what a comfort, what a rock of certainty to be able to go back to these words and know that they are true and right and changeless. That our God, through these changeless words this morning, would bless us, strengthen us, guide us, so we pray. Sanctify us, that is, set us aside for holy purposes. Dedicate us to your service. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. You purchase things with a lifetime guarantee, right? It come as a rude awakening that lifetime meant not your life, but the life of the company. And there was so many different things. You can't go wrong buying this lifetime guarantee. Now Sears went bankrupt. And they thought, oh, it's okay because others are carrying Craftsman tools. It wasn't Craftsman tools were all that much better than others. It's just, you know, you could always get them replaced when they broke. Well, they sell Craftsman tools, but they don't do returns unless you bought them there. So not much of a guarantee. So what can you guarantee in this world? What is sure? Have you ever asked yourself that? You all know the expression, death and taxes. That's not even for sure, is it? Elijah didn't taste death. He was carried bodily to heaven. We understand from the Old Testament that Enoch walked with God and was no more. And at some point, an entire world is going to be called before God's judgment without tasting death, because at some point this world is going to end. Jesus is going to return, and he said to judge the living and the dead. So not even death is certain. So what in this world can you count on? Because we don't know which sunrise or lightning of the sky, the sun coming up, I'm sure, because the clouds got a little brighter, which will be your last? You don't know. When you hug a child or your spouse or a loved one and say goodbye, you don't know if that's the last time you will ever see them in this earthly existence. You go to your job, you come back, you go and you take it for granted, and you don't know what will happen. Strange things can happen. You get a new boss that just doesn't like you, and you're done. The world just plain goes nuts with this. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to be faced with uncertainty. It's the thing that drives them crazy, because they want to be in control. And they just rage against even the thought that they're not in control of something. Even though when they're honest, they know they're not. But they bury this reality under a mountain of bicycle helmets and insurance policies and burglar alarms and seatbelts and airbags and everything in their life to give them the illusion that they're in control. They insure everything. And okay, I'm protected now. I'm in control. The most nonsensical of statements. I am the captain of my fate, the master of my destiny, or however that saying goes. What utter nonsense. But even though, if they're honest, they know it's nonsensical because so many things happen contrary to what they want, so they must realize they're really not in control. They want that illusion that somehow they're calling the shots, somehow they can control what happens. It's God that decides, isn't it? My times are in your hands. We as Christians acknowledge. The whole world should acknowledge because it's true. The world has a problem with that, with allowing God to be God. They're not comfortable with letting God call the shots or drive because they're not comfortable with where God will take them. They don't trust the destination. They have an idea of where they want to go and what they want to do, how things should be. And if you have to trust God to do the driving, then how do you know you're going to get to where you want? You see how the godlessness plays a role. Christians, on the other hand, recognize, at least according to that new man, and I'm talking about the old Adam here, because it's just like the world. We want to control, we want to do, we want to ask God to give us what we want. And then we again, as we heard in Bible class this morning, we only acknowledge that God answered a prayer if he said yes. And of course he answers every prayer, sometimes no. So the world wants to pick the destination, and that's partly why they're so uncomfortable with the idea even that a God is in control of their lives. You and I, according to that new man, have no such fear or apprehension because we know, as we just sang, what God ordains is always good. That's one of the things that we recognize about our God this morning. We talk about his essential attributes. You remember what those are? It's not something that describes him in part. Like you may describe someone as loving, but there are elements that are contrary to that. They're filled with sin, so they at times hate, they harm, they do bad stuff. But with God, his essential elements are what God is thoroughly, as a definition of the thing. So God is not just loving, he is love. He defines the thing. It's part of his essence. Another way to help define that or remember what that means is you cannot remove that thing from God and have it be God. So God is not just loving, he is love. God is not just kind, he is kindness. God is not just truthful, he is essentially truth. So when we look at and acknowledge the fact that we are under the control of our God, but then we recognize these essential attributes of God, that he is merciful, that he is kind, that he is a loving God, then that's much easier, and it's much more comforting for us. Then we recognize that we can ask our God for something, say you're sick, hurting, a loved one is ill, has been hurt. Picture it in your own life circle. You can ask your God and be comfortable that your God's answer will be the right answer. And you know going in, it may not be what you would have wanted, but it's right. Because your kind, loving, wise, all those essential attributes of God knows what's best for you. So you can place yourself into God's care and let him drive. Now, this is probably more important than we care to admit, and we need to prove it. Because the world sometimes just will say things without any basis in reality and then convince themselves it's true. So do we as Christians, have a right to just say this blindly about our God? God's in control and all things will work out. Listen to what he says, just a few places in his word. Hebrews 13, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God's word on that. Again in Matthew 28, lo, Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God's word to you. Again in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. These passages, countless others, tell us what we can expect from our God, which brings us to the first section, this one sentence in our text that we examine further. Our text says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And here's where what comes into play when we talked about essential attributes or characteristics of God. They are part of him. So when our text says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself, it means he cannot do contrary to what he is. If God is truth, he cannot act contrary to what he said. If he's promised it, he cannot deny that essential attribute of himself because he is truth. So to boil it all down in maybe words that are easier to understand, if God said it, he is not capable of going back on it. If he promised, unlike us, where we look and we make promises to our kids and circumstances change, I know we promised that we were going to go hunting this weekend, but whoa, look what happened. God knows what's going to happen. There are no variables that can come into God's existence. Well, I know I said this, but something happened, so sorry. He knows, if he promises, he cannot, our text says, undo that. He cannot deny himself. This is truly a rare guarantee in a very uncertain world, that if God says something, it is certain. These promises that God remains faithful, that he can deny himself, open a whole world to us in connection with our study of God's word if we just acknowledge that. If we remember, if God said it, it is certain and it cannot be undone. That first such insight actually has to do with just exactly what every single human being can expect from the one true God. If we deny him, our text also says, he also will deny us. We need that, don't we? That's directed, it's a canon of God's law, two ends and one end, actually, pointed directly at our old Adam, that sinful part in us. If we are to take God at his word and know that he cannot go back on that word, then we need to direct this pure law to that old Adam in us. Because just as surely as we are to trust when he says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, we also need to trust this part when he says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Rejection of God is a serious business. Rejection of Jesus Christ as the one and only path to heaven is the most serious of consequences. And God, who cannot lie, has said, if you reject me, I reject you. So what is that exactly then does rejection of God entail? Because even the world, and most of the world, in sort of a fear, sort of the same thing that, remember the Greeks on Mars Hill had that altar to an unknown God just trying to cover all their bases? So also here, the world sort of acknowledges God as sort of a covering of their bases. Some do anyway. I think most people acknowledge that there's a higher being. They're sort of covering their bases. I don't deny God. Is that all there is to it? Is that the only thing that represents or constitutes a denial of God? If you acknowledge that God exists, agnostics, for example, for the most part, acknowledge that God exists, it's just we can't know him. Of course not. God defines himself in certain ways. God identifies who he is. God says things about. Is it a denial of Jesus Christ if you acknowledge that he was born, lived, and died at some point about 2,000 years ago? Can be. Because Jesus doesn't say just, if you believe I exist. You know who believes that? The demons. They know full well. They recognized who Jesus was and why he came. It didn't save them. Rejection of God means rejecting what he tells us about himself. Any facet of it. Rejection of Jesus Christ is more than just trying to somehow convince the world that he never existed. It is denying what he came to do, what he said of himself. No one comes to the Father but by me. Any rejection of that truth is a rejection of Jesus. And God's promise here applies. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Any denial of Jesus as the one source for sin payment is a denial of all of Christ. Because you can't have a partial gospel, Paul told the church in Galatia. You can't have part of the gospel and say, well, yes, Jesus paid for this sin, but we have to supply this. Paul said that's a different gospel. It's not the gospel. It's a damning heresy. So we need this to do battle against that old Adam, to recognize that this is also a certainty. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now that's obviously, though sobering, it's not the message that we want to carry home from this text, is it? To leave here this morning, get in our car and think, wow, that was something else. Pastor yelled at us for a while and told us if we deny God, God's going to deny us and we'll go to hell. So what's for supper, honey? It's not what gives us our confidence. It's what we need to do battle against that evil in us. But here's the thing that we grab hold of and that we stand in awe of, these promises of God in our text that give us that comfort, that certainty. Look in our text where he says, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. That can't be undone. God says it, it's true. And the fact is, you died with Christ when you were baptized. Paul said, we were buried with Christ through baptism. You died to Christ. And this promise is, we shall also live with him. Can anyone mess that up? Yep, they can. Because we have this terrible power to throw it away. There's some that want to create a false understanding here that once we've been baptized, once we've been brought to faith, we don't need to worry about, we don't need to do anything else because we're going to go to heaven. See, promised it right here. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. I died with him in baptism. I'm going to be in heaven. Is that the kind of confidence we have? No, because God throughout the rest of his word tells us, but be careful. You have this terrible power to throw it away. So we go further into our text and notice this next line. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Paul acknowledges here this terrible power that we have, warning Timothy, you've been brought to a good place, but you have this terrible power to throw it away. No one can snatch you out of my hand, but you can leave. You can open that gate and wander into another sheep pen or listen to the voice of a false shepherd. You can follow something or someone else to your own damnation. So then we get back to, so then what is certain? How is this any kind of certainty? If on the one hand I hear he's brought me to faith and he will preserve me in that faith, but on the other hand, the if we endure. Because that comes back to me, doesn't it? And my life is riddled with failure. So where is the certainty here? Where is the comfort, the security? And it is just in this. I have paid your sin debt in full. That is certain. It's an accomplished fact. It's an historic fact that nothing and no one can change, that every single one of your sins has been paid for. I've created saving faith in your heart to believe that that's true. And I have given you, in my word, the power to persevere, to maintain. But how do I fit into that? Jesus says, come to me and I will. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Come to my word, be here, be in my word, and I guarantee that I will preserve you in this faith. I will do that. You do have the power to throw it away. You do have the power to walk away, to starve yourself from that bread of life. But when you come to where I offer you this assurance, I will do what I promised to do. I will preserve you in that saving faith until the end. I want you with me in heaven. I love you. I will give you everything you need. But it's here that I give it to you, here that I offer it to you, in my word. That's our certainty. Every time we're uncertain, God says, look to my cross. Look to what I told you there. It is finished. Your sin debt is paid. But now know, recognize, because I've also told you, says Jesus, the devil like a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. And he's after you. You want to avoid being devoured by this roaring beast, the devil? Come to me in my word. There I will strengthen. There I will empower you to persevere. There I will do what is necessary. So in Lutheran theology, they talk about after you're brought to faith, you can cooperate. Not as though you do your part and so forth. Luther said, it's not as though now there's two horses harnessed together and we're each pulling. You're pulling and the Holy Spirit's pulling next to you and you're both doing your part. But you're not walking in the other direction. You want what God wants you to give, but you're being also pulled along by that Holy Spirit. Do you want certainty in an uncertain world concerning where you're going to end up? First, don't imagine you can pay for a single sin. You cannot make up. Bring your sins to the foot of the cross, acknowledge them, all of them, openly, honestly, and then hear that message from Jesus himself. It is finished. I've already paid for it. There's nothing you need to add. You are forgiven. And then just as we sing the Kyrie after we confess and receive absolution, the Lord have mercy, recognize that our life is still ahead of us and we still need God to preserve us in this. And here is where he does it, in his word, in the sacraments where we come to his table and he reminds us the payment has been made, your sins are forgiven, and gives it to us individually, personally. This is my true body and blood. When you eat and drink, in a heavenly, miraculous way, remember, this is what I gave and have already paid your sin debt. Have confidence in that. When this is our confidence, when we recognize we can walk even through gloomy, depressing, difficult times with this joy and confident heart, and then What's going to happen is others see that, and they're wondering, how can you possibly be upbeat and happy given the circumstances in your life? It's the same reason Paul can, because he trusted in God's promises, and then he shared them with Timothy and anyone else who cared to listen. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. I am in chains, but the word is not chained. Be strong and courageous, Timothy, because God cannot deny himself. He is the only thing certain in an otherwise very uncertain existence. Trust him. Amen. Please rise. Heavenly Father, help us to celebrate and embrace the comfort and guarantee of your rock-solid, sure words of promise. And then may those who see the hope, the joy, the confidence that is ours, that we want to be obvious in our lives, come to know you also, to inquire and to learn what we have been given, for their sins too have been paid in full. And may this peace of God then, which surpasses all that man could devise, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Savior Jesus, Lord of the church, head of the body of saints whom you purchased with your own blood, hear, we pray, our humble prayer. We thank you, first of all, for the sacrifice you made on the cross, that we sinners might appear before God in perfect righteousness, the clothing of the saints. You paid for our sins. You washed us clean in your blood. We thank you also for sending the Holy Spirit into our hearts to awaken each of us to this faith, creating that faith in our hearts that comes to believe and accept what you tell us is true. We thank you especially this morning and ask you to increase our appreciation for your word of truth that you gave to us and to the world, so that having come to know you, we now might be strengthened and preserved in this one true faith, and that others may come to know you through that word, witnessed also by us. As you have promised, let not the gates of hell overcome your church. Having made us saints, members of your body, your church, keep us ever true to you. Let none of us be drawn away from you and lost through sin and unbelief. Foil all the schemes and devices of Satan by which he attempts to confuse and corrupt the minds and hearts of God's children. Keep us from falling into temptations. Help us to grow together in faith and love through the word, in zeal to witness our faith, to be upbeat even in difficult times, and to point to you as the good and merciful, consistent God who is in charge of all things. Help us to be merciful and forgiving toward others, to be winsome in all of our words and actions, to draw, never to push away or repulse. We pray, Heavenly Father, for our earthly needs also. Be with those who are suffering from the weather, especially the farmers and the ranchers, and those whose plans have been altered because of what you have allowed. Help them also to bear up under this strain, trusting in your love. Give them relief according to your good pleasure. Preserve their lives, their earthly lives, and especially their faith. We pray that for all of us, that when hard times come, we may never doubt your love, your fidelity, your care, concern, and mercy. We ask these things, Lord, trusting that you hear and trusting that you will hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
morning. Good morning.